want to turn with me this morning, I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 6. As I've been going down to Apopka for going on 4.5 years now, I think, when you start thinking about it, that we are already almost finished up with February. But we've been looking at the book of Acts probably since about the end of summer of last year. And I felt burden of the Lord to share the book of Acts and different portions of the book of Acts with the folks down there, because they are a church in their infancy. This is a body of believers, and they desire to gather together in the name of the Lord. And I hope that the Lord blesses those efforts and those endeavors. And one of the best places to go to receive a framework or guidelines, if you will, of how a church should conduct itself is in the book of Acts. Because we have the history of the first church that God blessed through his Spirit to come into being. So in Acts chapter 6, I want you to turn there, and I want to share some thoughts that I thought were wonderful thoughts from God's Word. I shared this with the folks a couple of weeks ago, and we don't want to unwind all of this morning, but I want us to see a couple of things from the book of Acts chapter 6 and how we can apply them to our lives, how we can apply them to the context of our local church as God's people. But I want to read several verses first and then make a couple of comments. So again, pray for me. Acts chapter 6, we'll start reading at verse 1 and read down to verse 7. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 3, it says, Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, it says, The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, we're probably all familiar with Acts chapter 6, and that being the place in God's word where we go to for the scriptural support of deacons in the church. Now, I don't want to go through all of that this morning, but I want us to take a couple of thoughts through that come from this situation and what happened here in the early church. Because we have right here, as we go through the book of Acts, the first failure amongst God's people that had gathered together in a church. It wasn't a failure of God, but we had this failure here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see how they address the failure and how they move forward. And what we see as we read here, we see that God blessed them as they went through this crisis situation, if you will, and went forward in a God-honoring way, and God blessed them. I want us to see a couple of things for us as the church this morning. First of all, I guess a good question would be, what do you believe the function of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is? Well, we believe first and foremost that it's the place where the gospel is preached. When the Spirit of God blesses and the truth is preached, it's a wonderful thing. We're here to hear the truth. We're here to have the truth preached to us. But I want to ask this question. Is that the only function of the church, just to preach the gospel, just to put out sheep food for the sheep and just leave it at that? Or is there more to the church? Is the church merely a dispenser of the truth, or are we called to be a living organism, if you will, that is concerned about the needs and the well-being of others, especially those that make up the church? I think we understand the answer of that this morning. And we see in Acts chapter 6 the example of the church in their ministries of mercy towards those that made up the church. And we see that in the midst of this failure amongst the people in that church. We see that by the Spirit of God, they come together to meet the needs of those that were a part of their body that did not have the ability to see to themselves or take care of themselves, and God blessed them in that. Yeah. Now, I want you to understand this. There's really three things we won't get into with the time this morning, but I want you to understand that even the healthiest of churches have faults and failures. Yeah. We make mistakes. We were blessed here. I'm going to say that, and I'll say it every chance that I get. God has blessed us in an incredible way here at this place. Yeah. We've been rejoicing since the meeting that we had a few weeks ago, and that just doesn't happen everywhere. God blesses. But even churches that are blessed by God, they fail from time to time. We all fail, and if we don't acknowledge that, we're in a bad place. Have you ever been around somebody who thought that they could do no wrong? It's kind of obnoxious. Oh, churches are that way as well, if they think that they can do no wrong. Healthy churches have failures. Healthy churches have faults. That's why if you're looking for a perfect church, you won't find it this side of glory. But healthy churches, when they're confronted with faults and failures, when they're confronted with mistakes that have happened, they acknowledge them and they address those problems, and then they grow from it. And in healthy churches, we know that we see here in the passage that we've read as well, when they acknowledge the problems and address them in a God-honoring way, God blesses them and they persevere and go forward and honor God. So we have that here. Well, what was going on here in Acts chapter 6? Well, there were certain parts of the church that were being marginalized and ostracized because of where they came from. Now, remember in the book of Acts, the Spirit of God blessed there on the day of Pentecost, and there were Jews that were gathered from all over the place during that time. But you really had two cliques or two factions, if you will, of Jews that existed during that time. You had the Jews in and around Jerusalem that considered themselves the Orthodox Jews, the ones that stuck around in the midst of turmoil and difficulties and all the trials that came along. And the Jewish people in and around Jerusalem suffered a lot through history. We saw some of that as we were looking in the book of Daniel and how they had been carried away into captivity, and a remnant of them came back. And along with all of those trials, there were a remnant that came back, and then others that stayed behind and continued to some form or fashion with Jewish customs, Jewish traditions, and Jewish religions. But the OG Jews in and around Jerusalem thought that they were less than, culturally speaking and religiously speaking. And we have that really come to a head here in the church. We read in verse 1, it says, "In those days when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." Those are the two factions. "Because their widows were neglected in daily ministration." Well, what was happening, you had widows that were there. They had converged on Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes down and they stay. And they're gathered together, and the Lord is blessing them, and the Lord is growing the church, and we have the flesh creep into it here. Now, why are the widows the ones that are referenced here? Because you'll remember in previous teachings, widows didn't have Social Security like they do today. Right. They didn't have their husband's retirement plan, their husband's pension. They didn't have government assistance if their husband died. They had nothing. And the way society was during that time, most people just lived from hand to mouth in many cases. And women, and elderly women especially, they were dependent on whatever their husbands and others provided. So if the husband died, they could legitimately starve to death from a lack of nourishment, a lack of resources. Well, the church had stepped up as all of these people were gathering together, and apparently there was a taking up of food and resources to minister to the widows. But there were some widows that were being, notice what we read here in this passage of Scripture, they were being neglected in the daily ministration as they were ministering to the needs of these that weren't able to provide themselves, the Grecian widows. I don't think that they were just, you know, somebody said, oops, we forgot about them. But it says here, they were neglected. There's a difference between omitting something and neglecting something, is there not? And this was in the church. We need to understand that we still have this flesh that we contend with, even as God's people, even as those that make up the body of Christ, even those of us that dress up and come on Sunday mornings and are glad to be here and are spiritual people, we can allow this flesh to take us in a direction that's not pleasing to God. And so we had here these widows, the old guard Jews, the Hebrews there and around Jerusalem. Again, they had this this idea that these other Jews, these Hellenistic Jews, these Grecian Jews, they were less than. And to borrow today's vernacular, and my kids always get on me because what I believe is today's vernacular is old. They were throwing shade at these Jews that had come from other areas of Greece in and around Jerusalem. You see what the potential disaster that could have been for the church. And they could have responded in a multitude of ways. They could have just ignored the problem. They could have, people could have just arched their backs up and doubled down. There even had been an even bigger contention. But what happens? Well, healthy churches, they have faults and failures. But what happens when we're confronted with those as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How ought we to deal with it? Well, we should seek the leadership of the Spirit. We should seek the will of the Lord. And they do this. They address the problem, and they are blessed to grow from it. And what was the problem that they addressed? That as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they should utilize every opportunity, every door that's presented before them, they should utilize those opportunities to engage in the ministry of mercy. And what a wonderful thing we see here that they have this problem. Widows are being ignored. And by the Spirit, by the blessing of God, a solution was made for the problem. And that was they appointed men that were deacons. And there were qualifications for those men that were deacons. And these men were appointed to minister to the physical needs of those that were a part of that body. And the apostles, they were allowed the freedom to preach the Word of God and to study the Word of God and minister to the spiritual needs. So the apostles, that they ministered to the spiritual food, and then the deacons, they took care of the material food. Both are necessary, aren't they? I want you to understand this, and here's the big point this morning. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us should be concerned about and active in the ministry of mercy towards those that are in need. And we have that example here in Acts chapter 6. There was a need, and by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, they saw that need, and they made provision for those who could not take care of themselves. Right. And I want you to understand, the Word of God is replete with scriptures that teach us of this very principle. And that's a wonderful blessing. And I want to read several verses, because one of the criticisms that the world will often throw out against the church, against God's people, against folks like us that gather together, is that that all we care about is looking down our noses at other people, and we're just full of talk but not very active in living out what we say. No, the Word of God says we're to be people that are concerned about mercy and making provision for those that are in need. Notice this, in Proverbs chapter 31, I'm just going to read several verses here that support how the early church went forward. In Proverbs chapter 31, notice in verse 8 it says this. It says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such that are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. The wise man here is saying we're to be people that are concerned with others that are in need and others that cannot speak for themselves. When it talks about dumb, it's those that can't speak up for themselves due to whatever reason. It says here, for as God's people, we should open up our mouths for those that can't take care of themselves, those that can't speak, or those that can't advocate for themselves. And then it says, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Simply stated, we're to be people that speak up for those that need help. And I want you to understand this. The world will throw out these accusations against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that in many cases in our society, in our world, the only places that will speak out for those who can't speak for themselves are God's people.
Amen.
It's a blessed privilege we have to speak for those who don't have voices to speak for themselves. That's why we're concerned with life. We speak for those who can't speak for themselves. Those that due to the effects of being incapacitated cognitively or physically, we're to be concerned about them, and we're to be ministers of mercy.
Amen.
You know, again, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do these things, a lot of these things will go greatly neglected. We're not to be as the world and ostracize those that can't do for themselves, but we're to do as the wise man says here. We're to advocate. We're to speak up for those that can't speak for themselves. Another place that I think of here is in Psalm 41. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth." Care and concern should be a hallmark of us here as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's people. We should consider the poor.
Yeah.
Minister unto those who cannot meet their own needs. Maybe it's age, maybe it's circumstances of life. We're to be people that are merciful. And over again, we see that in God's word. I take you to James chapter 1. James says this. This is a New Testament example that echoes the spirit of the early church when they saw, hey, we're not doing things right, and we need to be mindful of this and change the direction that we're going in. James would say this: pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now, we oftentimes emphasize the second part of what I'm about to read, but I want you to notice here, there are two parts here. The second part says that we're to keep himself unspotted from the world, but notice what the first part says. Pure religion. Yeah, we're to be concerned with religion. People say today, well, I'm not really a religious person. I just follow God, or I'm a spiritual person. We need to be rightly in our actions and attitudes, religious persons. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself from unspotted from the world. So we have our personal holiness, trying to live a life that's pleasing to God by the grace of God that dwells within us. But we're also to be engaged in the ministry of mercy. To visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, that means that we minister to the needs that they have. Orphans were in the same category in ancient times as widows. If your mom and dad died, you were in a bad fix. There wasn't the orphanage. There wasn't foster care. There wasn't, services provided by the government to meet basic needs. If nobody stepped up and did that, they were liable to perish. And as God's people, if we're going to be pure in our religion and undefiled before God, in other words, if we're going to be conducting ourselves in a way that's pleasing to God, we are to do those things. And we can go on, but they saw that they were being neglectful in this. Instead of ignoring the problem, instead of doubling down, by the grace of God, they appointed these men to really be overseers of the material needs of those that were gathered there. And God blessed them in doing that. He blessed them. They called out these men. And I just want us to see what happens here. We see that that God blessed them. As we go to verse 7, it says this: after this, the failure happened. We acknowledge that this happened. We address the faults and the failures, and we're going in a path that's pleasing to God. Notice what it says in verse 7. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, And then notice this, it says, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The direction that they went here, God blessed in an incredible way. And while their numbers increased, we even had priests here that became obedient to the faith. There were these priests that perhaps were some of these outliers watching what was going on, saw this ministry of mercy, and perhaps it was a catalyst in not regenerating them, but converting them to the truth of God's word. My friends, as God's people, when we are faithful to be ministers of mercy, when we stand out from the voices in the world that says that we're to stomp the weak and marginalize the weak and just get all that we can, when we reject that and follow in the footsteps of our master, God will bless. Pray the Lord to add his blessing.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Brother Mike. What a blessing. Brother Mike talked about how blessed our church is here. There are many churches that are perishing today among us, just perishing, because there is no one to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And whenever I can come in sick or ill, and ask that dear man standing outside, can you please help me this morning? And we have a ready aid, blessed by God. We are so privileged in this place. Amen?
Amen.
We just can't thank God enough. I want to share with you before I read the passage of Scripture that I want to talk about a little bit this morning. There are several reasons why I trust the Word of God. There are several reasons why I trust the God. Why the 66 books of the Christian Bible, why the 66 books of the Christian Bible as opposed to the Quran, or as opposed to the Hindu sacred scriptures, or as opposed to the Proverbs of Confucius, why do I trust God's word as opposed to all of those other, quote, sacred scriptures that many people have staked their lives on them? The word of God, the Bible, is the only book that I have ever read. And I have read philosopher after philosopher after philosopher. Trust me, all of the great ones, beginning back with the ancient Greeks 600 years before Christ, up into present-day philosophy. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to make sure that you go to bed on an empty stomach so you can sleep well at night, just read a bunch of philosophy before you go to sleep, and you can go to bed on nothing. But I have read them. Now, I say that. That was a broad generalization. There are some philosophers that have had some things that were enlightening. Because God's truth is truth no matter where you find it, right? But the Word of God, the 66 books of the Christian Bible, it's the only sacred volume that I have ever read that really explains what's going on outside of me and what's going on inside of me. The seventh chapter of the book of Romans, if you'll bear with us just a few moments this morning, there are a couple of areas of your life that sometimes you scratch your head and you wonder, what is going on with me? The Apostle Paul is going to share with you what is going on with you. See, the problem with modern philosophy, now Paul calls sin, sin. It's not a mistake, it's not a...
It's not a lack of appropriate education, and I believe in education. I've got as much as I possibly can and try to educate others. Not against education, but it's not a lack of education. It's not a matter of wealth or poverty. Men commit sin if they live in the penthouse or if they don't. if they're living in the gutters and underneath the viaducts that surround our interstate system. Men, women, boys, and girls commit sin no matter their background. I've shared with you before. But, you know, modern philosophy, you know, wants to say it's a socioeconomic problem or it's a genetic problem. It's a mutation of the genes. That's the reason they're not properly educated. If we could get society straightened out, that's what critical race theory is all about. If we could just get society straightened out and do away with the undue centers of power and influence, that's man's problem. It's not that he's, quote, a sinner, this broken individual. We're really okay. And so I love to tell the story, and I'll remind you, the little boy came in and failed everything in the fifth grade, brings his report card to his father, who his head just became a volcano, and he lost his top, just, you know, was raging. He said, "You explain this to me. Son, I want you to explain all of these zeros to me right now." And he said, "Dad, I don't know. What do you think, genetics or environment?" So, you know, that's modern philosophy, right? The problem's not with me. It's genetics. Genetically, you know, I'm not, if I had better genes. Well, let me tell you. Do you remember this? Every one of us go back to a crooked farmer and a drunken sailor. Every one of us, we go back to a crooked farmer and a drunken sailor. What do you mean about that? Adam, God told him to dress and keep the garden, and he messed that up. He was a crooked farmer. And Noah, now everyone goes through Adam and Noah, and Noah, he gets off of the ark, and after that signal deliverance, you think he'd be faithful for the rest of his life, right? First thing he does is he plants a vineyard, and he does what? He gets drunk. So we have all of us go back to a crooked farmer and a drunken sailor. So, you know, okay, genetics. We're sinners. We're sinners. And environment. You can dress them up. Peter says this. You know, you can put lipstick on the pig and, you know, take her out of the mud and put a pretty dress on her. And, you know, pigs don't have hair. We can't fix up her hair. So they do, but you can't fix it up. So, but clean her up and make her smell good, and you give the pig her head, and where's she going to? She's going back to the mud. It's her nature. It's not a lack of an appropriate social order. It's not. It's not. The problem is not genetic mutation. Not a lack of education. The Word of God says that, now boy, we know the Word of God explains what's going on around us. The Word of God says that men will get wiser and wiser and what? Weaker and weaker. We're the smartest we've ever been, aren't we? It's incredible. It's amazing. A brother picked me up whenever I went out to Elder Michael Hughes' funeral, to conduct his funeral out in Oklahoma. His son, who is computer everything, picked me up that morning to take me to the airport. I got in the car with him. He smiled at me, hugged my neck, hit a button, and off we went. And his hands didn't touch the steering wheel until we got to the airport. We went all the way through that neighborhood, through downtown Oklahoma City, and to the airport before he put his hands on that steering wheel. I mean, that's a lot of wisdom, isn't it? That's a lot of technology. His hands never touched the steering wheel, and my eyes never left it. He said, "This is amazing, ain't it, Brother David?" I said, "I've never seen such a fine steering wheel in all my life. If I had one like that, I'd want to hold on to it every once in a while, just for old time's sake." But he never. I mean, folks, it's amazing what men and women can do, isn't it? It's just mind-boggling what they can do. And for all of that, we've never been in worse shape as a society than we are today. That's a fact. Men will wax wiser and wiser and weaker and weaker. Yeah. It's incredible. I shared with you that from 1900 to the year 2000, that through wars, through austerity campaigns of communist countries, that 10% of the world's population was killed off. from early 1900 up to about 1970, about 10% of the world's population have been killed off. Isn't that amazing? If Darwin and social evolutionism was correct, we should be doing better. That's the most that had ever been killed, the most that had ever died, the largest loss of population in the world over that given period of time. We're not getting better. Why? Because of sin. Because sin is real. It has an impact on our world, on our society. It has an impact on our bodies physically. I'm sick today physically, and you know why? Because of sin. God didn't make Adam to get sick. He did not. He wasn't created that way. But when Adam brought the curse down upon his head, God said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He didn't die physically right then, but he began dying inside of himself. In dying, thou shalt die. And so Adam began to die. And the word of God explains, helps me make sense of every single bit of that. What's going on around me? You know, MIT in the 60s. MIT, I mean, they've got more smart people there than Harvard does. MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, in the late 60s, in response to the social movements, and listen, I'm like Brother Mike. Now, we need to take care. The church should be the biggest hearted organization, though it's not an organization, on the face of the earth. And MIT said this. They came up with this. If we just take the total wealth of the world and divide it out by every, you know, just give it some to everybody, divide it out evenly, we can do away with poverty. They did. They said, we have figured out how to do away with poverty. We can't just do this. We'll divide it all out, give it to everybody, and then everybody will be above the poverty line. And I'm telling you, within a year, you'd have the poor of the poor. You'd have lower class, you'd have middle class, and you'd have the rich folks. 5% of the world's population have the majority of it all back in maybe a year or two. You know, the Word of God explains why. Because of sin. Listen to what Jesus said. This is what the Word of God says. Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always." Why? Because Jesus knew what was in man. He knew the nature of man. He knew sin. That as soon as you give it away, people are going to start hatching plans on how to get what David's got. Amen? Right? There are people who just sit around all day long. And you know, they like me a lot because they call me all day long. They want to help me. They do. They want to help get rid of my money. Give it to them. They're just sitting around thinking how they can do that. The Word of God explains why. Because of sin. There's a couple of verses in God's Word. Now, don't go there because we're going to talk a little bit about Romans 7. It's too late to talk long, isn't it? But I want you to understand this. You and your family can trust the Word of God. It will explain adequately what's going on round about you, why things are like they are outside in the world, and why things are like they are inside of you. There are some things that go on inside of you. You wonder, why is that? Why do I do that? Why can't I do differently than that sometimes? Why am I always struggling with this or always struggling with that? We're in the section of the book of Romans that deals with that. But here is God's Word. Here's what God's Word will do for you and your family. That's why I want you to read it. That's why I want you to learn. You know why I knew that the MIT solution for poverty was not going to work? Because Jesus had already told me it wouldn't work. I knew the Word of God. It explained it to me. The poor you have with you always. We're going to have to come up with some other way to help the poor. And a lot of that's got to do with W-O-R-K, right? Amen? All right. So, Psalm 19, don't go there, just stay where you at. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. Listen, this is what the Word of God will do for you. The law of the Lord, that is those 613 ordinances, commandments that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, whenever the children of Israel, not just the Decalogue, more than the Ten Commandments, but beginning in Exodus 20, when the Lord begins to give Moses the law. There's 613 ordinances. And here's what the Lord has to say about His word that He gave to the children of Israel in their Exodus journey that Brother Mike's going to tell us all about. This is what David said. The law of the Lord is perfect, Aren't you glad to know there's something that you can go to that's perfect? You may ask me for an answer, and I think probably 85% of the time I'll give you a right answer. I do. I think as a pastor, probably I'm good for 85%. 15% of the time, we're going to go to God, you know. I make mistakes. But let me tell you about a place that you can go to that will never, ever, there'll never be a mistake. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it does this. And this is what Paul's going to tell us about. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's word will change your opinions, your attitudes. It will shape you. It will form you. It's transformative. It will make a difference. It will work on you. Jesus prays in John chapter 17. He says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Jesus knew that truth changes. Truth is transformative. That's why I want you to get it in you. Truth, to arm your family against this world, embrace truth. Sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. I have opinions and attitudes. When people tell me like this, they tell me, well, Brother David, I'm just the kind of person that. That makes it okay for them to have an opinion, keep their opinion about whatever they want. Well, listen, I do not have a right to have my own opinion about things. I have a right to adopt the word of God's opinion about things. That's what I... Now, that sounds strong, doesn't it? Are you telling me I can't have my own opinion? We're talking about God's word now. Of course, you can determine whether you want red carpet or blue carpet in your home or not. If you want red, you're wrong. But you can have your own opinion. You can about that. I'm talking about the things that really matter in life. How we ought to raise our children. Should we remain married and not remain married? Should we be a member of the church? Shouldn't we be a member of the church? Should we embrace that lifestyle or not embrace that lifestyle? What makes up a marriage? Is, you know, should people work for a living or should we just take care? Those kind of things, God's word speaks to them, and the things that God's word specifically addresses, your opinion goes out that window. The law of the Lord is perfect. It either is or it isn't. David said it's perfect, converting the soul. Then he said the testimony, which is another word for the law, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So let me ask you, are you bumbling and stumbling through life? Have you just made poor decisions? Have you not? It may be that you don't have the right information to make decisions with. The statutes of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You don't, you know, listen, all of us start out in this world ignorant, right? I mean, we do. We don't know anything whenever we begin. We're not exactly blank slate, but we don't know anything when we start out. Well, that's okay, but you don't have to stay that way as a child of God. It will, the law of the Lord is sure, making wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Listen to this. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. If you need to know the truth of a matter that's being debated in the public forum, then you go back to the commandment of God. Go back to the word of God. Embrace what God's word has to say about it. Set your opinion to the side. And the commandment of the Lord is pure and will enlighten your eyes. There are opinions and attitudes I used to have 10 years ago that I don't have them today because I've studied God's word. Okay. Now, very quickly, we're going to talk about cowboys and hurricanes from Romans chapter 7. Cowboys and hurricanes. Here's a problem that you all deal with. Paul says, now read Romans 7, and we'll read verse 7. Paul has told us previously, the last time I spoke, I told you that your relationship with God, listen to me very carefully. Last time I spoke, I told you your relationship with the Lord is not based on you keeping a series of thou shalt. It's based on the grace of God. If you could get it done, then Jesus didn't need to come. Amen? That's what I ask people all the time that tell me that, wait, but you got to do this, but you got to do that. I said, well, listen, if I got it, then why did Jesus come and do it? That's not, so we're not going to keep the law of God. We're not going to keep God's word in our lives so that we can have a relationship with the Lord. But because we have a relationship with the Lord, we want to keep his laws, testimonies, and his statutes, right? We don't keep the law of God so that we can have God's love, but because we have God's love, we want to keep the law of God, right? And that's what I told you. Last thing I said, listen, I want you to serve God because you have the best, you have the best husband. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. I want you to follow God not because of the letter, the dead letter of the Ten Commandments. I want you to keep the Ten Commandments because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been better to you than anybody else ever can or will be in time and eternity. And he's asked you to serve him by keeping these principles in your life. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't bear false witness. See, I want to do all of those things not because I'm afraid of God, but because I love God. So we walk in the newness of the Spirit and love. God's not given a spirit of fear again, under bondage, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so Paul in the first six verses said, we are dead to the law as the basis of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in the next verses, and I got 7 minutes to tell you this, now in the next verses from 7 to 13, he's going to tell you how the Holy Spirit uses the law of God, the testimonies, the statutes, the commandments, the law of God, all of those things that David described it as, how God uses the law to draw you closer to him, to make you see your need of him. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's going to use the law of God to demonstrate your need of Christ. It's not the basis on which you have a relationship with the Lord, but his commandments are going to demonstrate your need of Christ. So Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now, you know, that's the next logical step. If my relationship with the Lord's not based on the law, then is the law wrong? No. No, they're just lawful uses of it, and that's what we're going to learn a little bit about in the next few minutes. Is the law sin? God forbid. Paul said, I wouldn't have known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I want you to go home and read that verse really well. I would have not known sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. It's not going to, in 5 minutes, it can't resonate through you. But I'm going to give you the explanation for what he's saying. And then he says, sin took occasion by the commandment and wrought in me all manner of, you want me to pronounce that word, don't you? I'm not. It means evil desire. Concupiscence, okay? Anybody that can pronounce that next Sunday, I'll give you something. Concupiscence may be a hard time, so be careful. Evil desire. The law, I thought the law was just holy and good. He's going to tell us it is. So it wrought in us all manner of evil desire. This is unusual. I told you, Paul's writing requires deep thinking. This is not for the spiritual faint of heart. He says, for without the law, sin was dead. He said, I was alive without the law once. Alive, he's not talking about physical life. And he doesn't mean that I was alive to Christ. He's talking about that I was at home with myself. I felt good about my life. Everything was going good. But then God applied the law spiritually to my heart. And for the first time in my life, I saw what I was. My sins rolled up in front of me as great waves. I was alive. In other words, Paul's saying, before God got hold of me in regeneration and used the law to make me see what a sinner I really am, Paul thought that he was keeping the law externally pretty well, and he may have been, but he was still ruined on the inside. And God, in the power of the Spirit, used the law to make him see what a great sinner he is. So Paul said, then, through the power of the Spirit, the commandment came, sin revived, I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be to death. Sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, commandments holy, just, and good. That sounds very unusual. Here's what Paul's saying in a nutshell. And this is going to explain what goes on. This will help explain. Remember, I began by telling you the Word of God, I trust it because it explains what's going on inside of you. There is a principle inside of us because of sin that I told you we'd talk about cowboys and hurricanes. So here it is. When I was 6 years old, the first 6 years that I lived, my father pastored a church in Miami, Florida. Probably most of y'all did not know that. My first 6 years, from 60 to 66, my father pastored a church in Miami, Florida. Miami was a great place to be in the early 60s. It was wonderful. It really was beautiful. It was the gem and the crown in the state of Florida, except that they had hurricanes come through down there about every other year about that time. Some of you can remember some of them. Well, as a little boy, I didn't know any better. I couldn't wait for hurricanes to come through. Why is that? I told you we were ignorant when we were born. Because that's a bunch of people from the church, a bunch of families from the church would get together at our house and they'd take the windows and seal up this and that. And I didn't have to go to school. And all my buddies from the church were there and we had a big time. I just could never figure why the adults didn't talk more. They all sat around and looked so sad. Well, the hurricane had come through. And boy, it was fine. It may have been Donna. I can't remember. It's all a blur. But the hurricane come through, and where we lived in Miami, you built your house up off of the ground on cement blocks about that high. You had to get out, stay out of the water. And so our yard was deeper. There was more depth in the front of our yard than the back of our yard, so that by the time the waters from the hurricane got through, we had a lake in the front of our yard, and it was great. And you run off of our front porch and just jump and dive out there. I still didn't understand why the adults seemed so somber. So we were having a great big time. And I remember my dad called us all in on the first day out. We'd been running, jumping off into the lake in front of the house. My dad called us all in and he said, "Now listen, children," and there was a dozen of us there, real serious. And if you knew my father, he could get real serious. So real serious, and he looked right at me the whole time he was talking. He said, "Listen, you can play out front. You can swim around, kick around. Y'all have a big time out there. But whatever you do, there are bad things in the backyard. Whatever you do," and there wasn't any water in the backyard. "Whatever you do, don't you go into the backyard. Whatever you do, don't you go into the backyard." And so back then, that was the days of like Matt Dillon was a young man, and Hoss, and Little Joe, and Pa Cartwright. Young folks have no idea what I'm talking about right now. Back then, it was either Perry Mason on TV or a cowboy show, right? So every Christmas, I would get these two six guns. I was very, very fortunate. I got a new set of six guns every Christmas about that time. Put little caps in them, and they went in on the sides like that, and I was as bad as Matt Dillon ever thought of being. So when Dad said, "Whatever you do, don't go in the backyard. There are very bad things out there," of course, being the wise five-year-old that I was, I thought, "That's no problem. I can settle all this. Bad things in the backyard." I went and got my two six guns, strapped them on, and where did David go? Into the backyard. Listen. When he told me that I can't go there, every fiber of my being started screaming, "Son, get to the backyard." The front yard, we were having such a good time in the front yard until Dad said, "You can't go back there. You can't go back in the backyard." And then I didn't think I could live. I did not think I could live another day on the face of the earth unless I got to the backyard. Right? You ever experienced that? So, you know, people think that God is so mean because he has ordinances and commandments. And he tells us, you know, don't commit adultery. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 4, don't be filled with wine wherein is excess. Don't get drunk. You know, don't be an alcoholic. Don't be a drug addict. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Well, that's just a despotic God who doesn't want me to have any fun. No, that's a God who understands what joy is, and sin ain't joy. The end thereof are the ways of death. So my despotic father had banned me from the backyard. I go to the backyard, and I thought, man, this is great. Because there were cowboy ropes hanging down from poles in the backyard. Cowboy ropes. And so there was a little thin one that was hanging down in the back, and I made a lasso and whipped that around. That's great. And then I went and got the big one. And thank God that I was just a sack of nothing, that I didn't weigh anything. If I'd been my weight today, I would not be here today. I remember grabbing that long wire and going down to the end, and I put my hand close to it, and it reached out and it grabbed my hand. And I can remember the roaring of the pulse in my ears. It pulsed just a few times, and it just beat me off of the ground like a rag doll as my body convulsed. And I was out at the end of it, thank God, so that whenever I banged off the ground a couple times, it just popped me off like a whip. If it had been slack in the rope, the electric line that I had hold of that was still live, if there had been slack, it would have blew my heart up. Sin, Paul says, what I read to you, taking occasion by the commandment, slew me. Do you know what caused me to go out there when Dad said, don't go there?
Sin.
Principle of sin. Thank you. There's something in you, and it's the principle of sin. It explains why you do what you do when you know better. You're still doing things that you know better than to do them, right? Yes, I do. I'll share something that I know I shouldn't be sharing. I know better, and I share it. Why do I do that? Because of sin. Solomon said, stolen waters are sweet. There's just something exciting about it. And that is sin. But Solomon also went on to say that the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, the Word of God is the only sacred volume, the only thing I've ever read that explains why I have that propensity in me to want to do what I've been told not to do. Paul said, I wouldn't have known coveting except the law said, don't you covet what he has. And whenever the law said, you can't have that, it belongs to Doug Register, you can't have it. When the law said that, then Paul thought, ooh, I've got to have that. I can't stand that Doug has it and I don't. That's a battle. It is a horrible, grievous battle that we face every day. And, you know, the sad news is we're going to face it until God calls us home. Brother Herman Griffin is not struggling in that battle anymore. Amen? He's not. He's keeping the will of God perfectly because sin is not present where that precious man has gone. But the good news is, Paul says, we can always triumph through Christ. We can. We can be overcomers through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can appropriate the grace of God in our lives to overcome those base instincts of sin in us. And by God's grace, triumph, put down sin. By God's grace, you can't do it on your own. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put down sin, not do what we shouldn't do. And then we can do what we should do. And our flesh doesn't want to do what it should do. And you know what you should do? 5 minutes after 12, you know what you should do right now? If Christ has redeemed you from the power of sin, if he's given you a sweet hope in glory, use the grace of God to come while we sing. Let's continue singing, what is it, 343? Let's continue singing 343. That's it. We'll continue with the second verse. You can overcome that principle of sin that when the Lord says don't, you want to do. And when the Lord says do, you don't want to do. You can overcome that by the grace of God.